If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Joshua chapter 6, in just a moment we will be looking at that text of Scripture. I appreciate the song that we had this evening that we have come to know well, Ancient Words, and that song certainly goes along well with our lesson this evening to have respect for the Word of God as it passes down through the ages. Of course, when we come to Joshua chapter 6, we're very familiar with this chapter with regard to the fall of Jericho. But this evening, we want to look at a portion of this story that maybe does not get a lot of attention, and that is down toward the end of the chapter. If you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 26. This evening, we want to talk a little bit about lessons from the rebuilding of Jericho. Have you ever thought about the statement that is made here in verse 26? Joshua charged them with an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before Jehovah that rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn shall he lay the foundation thereof, and with the loss of his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Did that ever happen? Was there ever a man that attempted to do this very thing, and the Word of God was fulfilled? That's what we want to talk about this evening. I want all of us to be impressed with the nature of God and His Word. It is true all the way down through time. And if something God says long ago, when it is written and recorded and spoken, I want us to be impressed this evening and reminded this evening that no matter what is the passing of time, it is still true. And I want our young people to hear this evening to be reminded of that principle. They often face in their lives today this idea that the Bible is old, and this idea of the church and the Bible, that's, you know, for my parents and my grandparents, but that's not for me today. And we even have sometimes in the Lord's church the attitude that because the New Testament is some 2,000 years old, that we can change and modify it some today. And we see even sometimes brethren doing that. We're going to be reminded this evening that there was some passing of time between this statement in Joshua 6 and when an individual actually attempted to do this very thing. But even in the long passing of time, God's word came true that that man would be cursed and that he would lose his children. We sang this evening Ancient Words, but we also sang that they're true, they're for us today, we still need to be obeying them, and that's a very important thing. Cursed be the man. You know, we're very familiar with this chapter. We know the story about the Israelites marching around Jericho, and the city fell by God's grace. God gave them Jericho at the beginning of chapter 6. God gave them that. That shows us His grace. They had to obey the rules on how to go about defeating those in Jericho. They had to march around the city and all of those things. That shows their faith. It's brought out in Hebrews 11 and verse 30. We're very familiar also with the saving of Rahab and her family. We're very familiar with that part of the story. She's also brought up in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. She did what the spies told her to do. But it's this part of the story in verse 26 that we may not be as familiar with, and I want us to be reminded of that this evening, that if an individual attempted to rebuild this city, he was going to be cursed and he's going to lose his children. God wanted Jericho to be a remembrance. God wanted Jericho, the destruction of it, the leveling of it, to be a remembrance of his power. Jericho was also to be a remembrance of sin, the Canaanites' sin, and they're being punished for their sin. And so the leveling of Jericho throughout the days of Joshua and thereafter, you could go there and you could see these ruins, and it was to be a physical memorial, if you will, a remembrance of God's judgment on sin. And so leave it alone. Cursed be the man that tries to rebuild this. That city was dedicated to the Lord. And it was to remind the Canaanites, anybody that passed by could be reminded and be terrified. They were to be in terror of the almighty hand of God. And the physical ruins of that city would remind them. But in a positive way, it would also be an invitation, like Rahab, who came over to Israel. Anybody who came up to the army of Joshua, they could surrender. They could come and be believers in God. And so it's also an invitation. So the physical ruins of Jericho were very important. Leave it alone. I don't want anybody to rebuild this. There are things today similar to that. We've just had the recent 9/11 memorial. And if you've ever seen that, where the two twin towers were at the base, where the base of those buildings were, those are now like water fountains, water memorial types of things. And you can go to what's called Ground Zero and you can see not the ruins and the rubble, but where those buildings stood. And it's a physical reminder of what happened. In a similar fashion, Jericho was to be that way, where you can see what happened. And leave it alone, God said. And so, this evening, what we're going to find then is, when an individual attempted to do this many years later, he's reminded that, you know, these ancient words, they're still going to come true. And that's what we want to be reminded of this evening. When you look in your Bible after the book of Joshua, you can just turn a few chapters over to Joshua chapter 18 and verse 21. You'll find that there's a city called Jericho. Even later in Joshua, it's in the days of David, 2 Samuel 10 verse 5. There were some prophets who lived in the town of Jericho in the days of Elisha, 2 Kings 2. This Jericho was not the rebuilding of Jericho. This is a small town nearby. And it was called Jericho. So when you read about that in Joshua 18 and these other passages, nobody has rebuilt Jericho. They've built nearby. They have not used the ruins of Jericho to do that. When you come to the New Testament, you remember the Good Samaritan? There was a man going down from Jerusalem to where? To Jericho. And he fell among robbers and thieves and so forth. Again, that's not Joshua's Jericho. That was built by the Hasmoneans and Herod. The Hasmoneans during what we call the intertestamental period, it was about a mile southwest of the original Joshua's Jericho. So again, we're not talking about the actual original site. It was nearby. Joshua's Jericho was to be a mound, and it was to stay that way. This is Joshua's Jericho. It's a mound. And in the 1800s, there was some archaeological excavations done there. It's called Tell es-Sultan today. And you can see the modern city of Jericho behind it. But this mound is the original Joshua's Jericho, and it was not to be touched. It was not to be rebuilt. When an individual attempted to do that, then we have a problem. Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Let's learn some lessons this evening from the rebuilding, or what we might call the attempted, if you will, the attempted rebuilding of Jericho. And in order to do that, we have to come down in time several hundred years, about 550 years, to the days of Ahab. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 33. 1 Kings 16:33. And Ahab made the Asherah, and Ahab did yet more to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days, in the days of Ahab, did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundations thereof with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Exactly what happened. Almost word for word. This is many years later. And yet it happened. Ancient words, you see. They're still true. And they still come to pass. So it's a very important lesson for us, brethren, that when we're holding our New Testaments, we're holding a book that is about 2,000 years old, and we need to be very serious about that. Because as time passes, the devil says, well, look, you know, it's not going to come true. It's old. It's ancient. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. It's just a bunch of fables and fairy tales. And Hiel is a living example of the Word of God is true even after the passing of a long amount of time. It's a great lesson. The first thing that I want us to consider this evening is the fact that back in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, when Joshua said that, that was the very word of God. The text says in 1 Kings chapter 16, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. What you hold in your hands this evening is the very word of God. Joshua spoke it, but it was God speaking through him. It was not his opinion. It was not just simply an old tradition. Well, you remember back in the days when Joshua said such and such, and he didn't know what he was talking about, and it's just become a fable and a tradition now. No, it's the very word of God. So the first lesson this evening is to be reminded that what we hold in our hands is not just the bunch of opinions from a bunch of old men, you know, Peter and Paul and John and so forth. It's the very word of God. The Lord spoke through Joshua. And the Lord has spoken through a number of individuals. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, he speaks to us today through his son. And what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 14, were the commandments of the Lord. And John and Peter and the rest of the apostles, these are individuals that are speaking the very word of God. And so when we open up our Bibles and when we do our daily Bible reading, we need to be impressed that what we're talking about is the word of God. Everything we read. And we need to be impressed that all scripture is inspired by God. Joshua was not just giving his opinion. Joshua was not just simply after a day of victory, got all hyped up and he was all excited and happened to say something that wasn't true, but it's made for a really good speech. Oh, by the way, guys, cursed be the man that tries to rebuild this city. And then we find out that there's nothing to it. No, this is serious. We hold in our hands the very word of God. And you've heard before the point on 2 Timothy 3:16, theopneustos means God breathed. It's translated inspired. It doesn't mean we have the word today inspiring, like that was an inspiring speech or an inspiring movie. It kind of motivates us. So inspirational. It doesn't mean that. It means God breathed. He's breathing out his word. And we need to be reminded that is what is going on. Let's look at a second lesson this evening with regard to this. God's word is for all generations. How long was it between the words of Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 and this story here in the days of Ahaz? We're talking about 550 years. And anybody living under this covenant, anybody living under this particular instruction is authorized under it, is subject to it. It doesn't matter how much time passes. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter their relationship. If they're under this covenant of cursed be the man, they're subject to it. And we need to remember that. We're all subject to the law of Christ. That's the last testament that God has given. And it doesn't matter what generation we live in the 21st century, we are subject to it. I don't know how many times I have heard where individuals want to dismiss something that's in the New Testament. They just simply dismiss it by saying, well, you know, that's just something that was for Paul's day, you know. That was just something for the New Testament church. We learned, ask Hiel if it was just for Joshua's day. Ask him. As he's coming back from the funeral of his two boys, ask him what he thinks about that. He would tell you, friend, the Word of God is for all generations. And I've just lost my two boys because I tried to rebuild Jericho. And Joshua said long ago that that man was going to be cursed, and it's come true. Time did not render this curse void. And the same is true for us today. If there are promises in the New Testament, in the 21st century, those promises will come true. If there are curses and warnings and judgments in the New Testament for all people of all time, in the 21st century, they're going to come true. Ancient words. And Hiel was reminded of that. God's covenant, when he speaks it, it is for everyone of every generation who were under that covenant. And God's covenant today, as I've mentioned, of course, is the New Testament. We're to hold fast the traditions laid down by the apostles in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We're to hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. Somebody says, well, why do you in the Church of Christ, why do you have to sing without instruments? And why do you have to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? And why do you have to have a plurality of elders, for example? And why do you have to do this? And why do you have to do that? And we say, well, because it's in the New Testament. And often you'll hear the response, well, that was so long ago. Yeah, that's right. Because God's Word does not change through the passing of time. Man's word does, but God's word does not. And we need to be reminded of that. And Hiel's a good lesson. Number two, God's word is for all generations. And the New Testament law of Christ is for us today. And there are things, there are restrictions. There are permissions, there are things that we can do. And there are restrictions. There are things that we can't do. And we understand that. And it doesn't matter if 2,000 years has gone by. Those permissions and those restrictions are still true. The curse on the man was not made void just because of the passing of time. A third lesson that comes to my mind when I think about this is the nature of the Word of God, the unfailing truthfulness of God's Word. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16, the statement that is made there. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And that is word for word out of Joshua 6:26. Not one word changed, not one word was altered. Joshua 6:26 says that the firstborn would die and the youngest would die, and it would be based upon laying the foundation and building the gates. It was exactly like it said. And that's the nature of God's Word. Sometimes people today don't understand the importance of being precise with the Word of God. They're kind of like, I'm just going to generally get it close with the Word of God. And sometimes they look at us and they wonder why we have to be exact. Why do you have to follow the New Testament scriptures exactly? Because each word is important. I put there on the PowerPoint not one jot or tittle of the law. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. The jot and the tittle among the Jew or the Hebrew was the smallest little marks that you could make in making the Hebrew letters. It could be just a little line. It could be a dot. In other words, the smallest part of the smallest letter will not pass away, Jesus said. And heaven and earth will pass away. But my word, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, will not pass away. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he references the jot and the tittle. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till all things be accomplished. Even the smallest part of the smallest letter will be fulfilled. God's word, the nature of his word, is sure and steadfast. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Every little bit of it is important. Every word, every statement, every phrase is important. The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Jehovah is sure. It's sure. Well, what about the long passing of time? Even then, ask Hiel, and he will tell you, yes, it's sure. It will come to pass. I just lost my two boys over it. Over something that was said 550 years ago, I just lost my two boys. And it's a reminder, brethren, of the importance of understanding God and His Word in our lives. In a climate today where there's just a lot of looseness going on. Just general looseness with regard to God and His Word. We've got to tighten that up. Psalm 89 and verse 34, if you will. Psalm 89, 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. And Hiel learned that the hard way. Let's have a renewed appreciation for the unfailing truthfulness of the Word of God. Another lesson that comes to my mind when I see this is that God's Word stands true in spite of a number of things that go on. It doesn't matter what's going on down through time. It doesn't alter the Word of God. And I want to suggest a few things to you this evening. Just stop and think a little bit before I mention these things. Stop and think just a minute about what could have been going on in Hiel's mind. What would be going on in your mind? You want to rebuild a city and you go out there and you start building the city. You start gathering the materials. Maybe some of the ruins are still left over 550 years. They haven't been carted off. Maybe some of the stones are there. We know Kathleen Kenyon in the 1800s found some of what we call Joshua's Wall or Joshua's Jericho, some of those original walls. And so we know that some of that same building material would have been there if it was in Hiel's day, if it was in the 1800s. What would have been going on in your mind when you go out there to start rebuilding that city? Just think about that a little bit. Let's look at a few things. What if Hiel didn't know Joshua 6:24? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you know it or not. You could be completely ignorant of it, and it's still going to come true. Ignorance is not bliss. What if Hiel had gone out there and he started building the city? He doesn't know a thing about Joshua 6:24. The priests have not been teaching the law as they should have, let's say. And he never heard Joshua 6:26 in his life. And he goes out there and he starts building the city. And all of a sudden he loses his firstborn and then his youngest son. He's like, well, what's going on here? Nobody told me about Joshua 6:26. God's word is true despite ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. That's why we need to know our Bibles. God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. And 1 Corinthians 10:1, I would not have you ignorant, comma, brethren. That's not how I want you to be. Paul said that on a number of occasions. I would not have you ignorant. So then he would teach on something. We don't need to be ignorant. Ignorance will destroy us and the Lord's church. That's why it's so important that we read our Bibles regularly and that our young people know the Word of God. What if Hiel knew Joshua 6:26, but he didn't believe it? Well, you know, that's Joshua way back then. Nothing's going to happen. It's not going to come true. Maybe he didn't care. Maybe he knew about it, but didn't care and didn't believe it. In the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, there are things that can take away the cares of this life and other things can take away the Word of God. And we can neglect that great salvation, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. God's Word is still true in spite of careless unbelief. You know, God's word is still true even if someone engages in deliberate disobedience. What if Hiel knew Joshua 6:26 and he said, I don't care. I'm going to go do this. I like to build. I like to rebuild. I like to remodel. I'm going to do it. This has been spoken so long ago that there's no way that this is going to come to pass. Oops, I was mistaken. He loses his child. Willful disobedience. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sins. Have we ever sinned willfully? Think about that. If you stop and think about it, wouldn't many sins that a Christian commits, wouldn't they be those that he or she already knows about? It's possible early on in our Christian life that there are things that we don't know about and we have to learn about it. Maybe we learn about it in a class or something. But later in life, wouldn't much of what we do, we already know that it's wrong and yet we do it anyway. That's willful disobedience. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, these mockers, they willfully forgot about what God did in the flood. They pushed it out of their mind. I don't want to think about that. If that was the case with Hiel, God's word still came true. If it was the case with Hiel that he engaged in human reasoning, this is what goes on today with the Word of God. People want to approach it with their philosophies, and this is what the scholars say, and this is what the scientists say. And it doesn't make sense that God would create the world in six literal 24-hour days. And it doesn't make sense that Jesus would raise from the grave. What if Hiel had gone into town there, that mound that we showed earlier? He gets up there on top of that mound and says, you know, it just doesn't make sense to let all of this go to waste. There's stones out here. There's building materials out here. It doesn't make sense to waste all of this. Let me start using it to rebuild Jericho. It was once an impressive city. About 10 acres, this mound is. From one end to the other is about 4 football fields length. It's an impressive large area of land. It doesn't make sense to leave it alone. Well, God's word still came true, regardless of what people think or feel. And God's ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55:8 and 9. He knows what is best. We simply need to follow His word and His will. And there are people who say things about the husband-wife relationship, the headship and the subjection, well, that doesn't make sense. And male preachers only and male elders and deacons only, that just doesn't make sense. And we go through the sing without an instrument, that doesn't make sense. And people go through the Bible like that, but God's word is still true. And we just simply need to follow it and not try to undermine it or disregard it through our own personal human reasoning. If two people are in love, let them be in love. If it's two men or two women, it doesn't make sense to keep them apart. See, that's what's said. But the Word of God says otherwise. God's Word is true in spite of evil influence. It could have been in the context of 1 Kings 16. The verse starts off, in his days, Hiel, so forth. It could be that Hiel was influenced by the evil Ahab and Jezebel. That's possible. Maybe he was affected by that. He's called a Bethelite. He came from Bethel. You remember what happened up at Dan and Bethel from the days of Jeroboam, the idolatry that was up there? He was born and raised in an idolatrous city. Maybe that's what it was, but it doesn't matter. God's word still came true. And so the psalmist says that we're not to walk or stand or sit by the sinner. We're not to have fellowship with that. We're not to be affected by that. And evil companionships corrupt good morals. And we're familiar with those kind of verses. But that's not an excuse. Well, I was affected by the evil world around me. Well, you still lost your two boys. So God's word is true despite these things. And this is one thing that I hear a lot today, especially in the Lord's church. If I have a talent to do something, I should be able to do it. And if I'm a woman or a female or a man, and I have a talent to do something, I should be able to do it. Well, what if Hiel had a talent to build? And in fact, what if his talent was not new construction, but remodeling? And he really knew how to rebuild old cities. Let him do it. He's got a talent. No, the Word of God says don't do it. And so today you hear, instead of doing all by the name of the Lord, by His authority, Colossians 3:17, you hear, well, I should just be able to do it because I have a talent. We need solos in the church because some people have a talent to sing by themselves. Some people have a talent to play the organ and the piano and have a band. We need to let them do it. Some women have a talent to preach and teach and be an elder and be a deacon. Some single men, oh, they're not married, and I know that the Holy Spirit had qualifications for elders and deacons, but that was a long time ago when they had to be married. There are some single men that would make great elders and deacons because they have a talent to do that. You see, I hear that all the time today. That's nothing to do with talent. It has everything to do with God's authority. And God's word came true despite any talent that Hiel might have had in his boys in building something. You get the point. You know, I wonder if Hiel was persistent. The text says that he lost one boy in laying the foundation, and he lost another one in laying the gates of the city. There was probably some time in between the two. Well, I don't care if I lost that one. I'm just going to trudge through and keep going until we get the gates put up. Oh, lost another one. You know, there are some people, and we appreciate persistence and the fortitude of moving forward, but God's word's still going to be true despite all that. I'm sure Hiel had plans. I'm sure he'd prepared for this. He may have had persistence and resolve and zeal and excitement, but that doesn't change anything. Today in the Lord's church, a lot of times you'll see that. Well, they're excited. Let them do it. Is it authorized or not? We need both, not one or the other. We need that which is authorized and be excited about that. We know the Jews of Paul's day were, they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And maybe Hiel was one of these guys who wouldn't be deterred, even after the loss of his first son. Well, I'm just going to keep trudging through. All these things show that God's word holds true. Maybe somebody gave him permission to do it. Well, the elders gave me permission. The preacher gave me permission. Where I go to church, the leadership said that it's okay to do such and such. But does God say that? Maybe Hiel got permission from somebody in town. Yeah, get out there and rebuild that city, you know? Paul said, I am not about pleasing men. I'm about pleasing Christ. It doesn't matter what my friends think or feel. It doesn't matter even what the leadership in a particular religious group says. What does the Word of God say? And he was cursed, and his boys were lost, despite all of these things that we've been talking about. And it's a reminder to us today to put a premium on obeying the Word of God and taking God's Word seriously. Another lesson that comes to my mind is that God's law cannot be violated with impunity. It doesn't matter who we are. What if Hiel was a popular person? What if he was well known? What if everybody liked him? It doesn't matter. A punishment is a punishment. He paid the penalty of death for his sin and persisted in his unbelief. And I say persistence because it wasn't just one son, but he kept going until that other son was killed as well. And we're not told how. We're not told how. I don't know if it happened on the job. I don't know if his son was out there putting the gates up and something heavy fell on him. I don't know. They may have died at home. I don't know where they died. We're not told. But they died as a result of this curse. And Hiel pays the penalty for that, and those two boys did. And God's word cannot be violated with impunity. The wages of sin is death, period. And we need to remember that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. We're familiar with Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Look at Romans 6 and verse 16. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Sin leading to spiritual death. In the case of Hiel, it was physical death of his boys. Sin leads to death. James 1:15, Romans 8:2. And we need to remember that. And it doesn't matter how old the Word of God is, it's going to come true. September the 12th, 2021. It's going to come true. And it's a great lesson to remind us of that. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. We learn from this chapter and from this statement that God is both good and severe. God is both good and severe. The chapter starts off with the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, that Jericho was shut up and God gave Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. His mercy and His grace, He did not have to do that. He gives them the plan in which they can, like Paul will say in Romans 5, that we have access into this grace by faith. And so it was given to them by grace, and then they had the access to get into that by marching around, by grace through faith. It's a great example of Romans 5:1. A great Old Testament example. But God is also severe. It starts off with God gave them Jericho, and 26 verses later, cursed be the man. What does that say about God? He has two different sides that we need to be reminded of this evening. So much today is a lot of people love to preach and hear sermons about the love of God. But we don't want to hear about things like hell. We want to hear about heaven. Preach to us about heaven. Well, that's great. And those are great sermons, and I love preaching about heaven, but there's hell too. And there's grace and love and mercy, but there's also severe punishment when we disobey. And it's a great reminder of that. God has the capacity to curse. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, this is one place, friends, as we come to the close, this is one place where you don't want to hear curse. Remember Joshua 6:26, cursed be the man. Look at the judgment day, Matthew 25:41. You don't want to hear this because there won't be any more time to fix it. In the judgment day, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. You won't be able to get out of that one. There won't be any time left to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ. There won't be any time left to come back to the Lord as an erring Christian. I would encourage you this evening to take advantage of God's love and mercy and grace and forbearance and long suffering and be right with the Lord. That's why Paul says, behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. In the context there of Romans 11, where he talks about how that Jews and Gentiles who want to obey, they can be a part of this tree, as it were, the family of God, but some will be cut off if they persist in their unbelief. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. The chapter opens up with God's goodness and it closes with a reminder of his severity. And so this evening, as we come to the close, I thought it interesting that Hiel's name means God lives. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. He didn't realize that he was living up to that name. He's got a name that says God lives, and 550 years after Joshua 6, boy, God is living. Yeah, his word is living and active. And I just lost my two boys over it. Yeah, God lives. And when you pick up your Bible, you know what you're doing? You're basically saying God lives. He lives in this. He lives in other ways. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. We have the seasons. Genesis 8, we got fall coming up. He lives in a number of ways. Providence and creation. But he lives right here. His word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Hiel learned that the hard way. God lives on in his word. What a vivid illustration of that in the Old Testament. The walls of Jericho fell by faithful obedience. The walls of Jericho were attempted to be rebuilt by faithless disobedience. So as we come to the close of our lesson this evening, I want us to be reminded of that. Time, you know, for mankind, time will weaken a person's memory. I was talking, I guess, with Ramona earlier. I can't remember some things like I used to. Time will weaken our memory. Time might weaken our understanding of things, but not God. It doesn't matter how much time passes. He's going to fulfill his word. And that was the mistake that the mockers made in Peter's day in 2 Peter 3, 3 through 9. They were saying, oh, where's the promise of his coming? He's not going to come. And Peter says, the reason he's delaying verses 8 and 9, it's because he's long-suffering, not because he's forgotten anything. It's for your good. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God is delaying, not because he has memory loss, but because he's allowing us time to make change in our life. What is our attitude then as we close this evening? And I believe all of us here this evening have this attitude of respecting the Word of God. Tonight's lesson is just simply to remind us of that, and especially to teach our younger people the importance of, in the passing of time, God's Word will still come true. Let's have that attitude toward God and His Word of respect. Are you ready for that judgment to come? That's what Paul preached to Felix about. And when Joshua said in Joshua 6:26, cursed be the man. What he was saying there is a judgment to come on anybody who attempts to do this. And sure enough, about 550 years later, it happened when Hiel did that. Can you imagine? I don't know if I don't know if the mother was around. I don't know. We're not told. But can you imagine coming home from work one day? What happened, honey? Well, our son died. What happened? Well, I was just out there rebuilding Jericho. Maybe some time passes. The other boy dies. Well, what happened? Well, our second son died. Well, what were you doing? Well, I was just rebuilding Jericho. It's a reminder of the importance of God and His Word. And let's go out this week with a renewed zeal and encouragement to respect that and obey it. And there might be someone here this evening that needs to begin by doing that, by coming and obeying the gospel this evening. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?